I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We are continuing our series that we began last week on our theme, Run the Race, from Hebrews 12. Last week, we talked about the setting of the book of Hebrews and the style in which it was written. And so today we are going to begin really a message that helps us to just sort of get a grasp on what the writer in Hebrews is speaking about when he talks about running the race. And tonight in the discipleship groups and the dormitories, you will be taking time to discuss this and praying through this as a group. And I hope that the study will be one that will be really an encouragement to you and a challenge to you, as the Word of God is a challenge to all of us. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord, as we sing these songs, More Love to Thee, we recognize that that is the prayer of our hearts that are so often sinful and selfish. And Lord, we thank You for the perpetual blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. We thank You for the renewing power of the Spirit of God that responds to the blood. And so, Lord, I pray that You will work in our hearts today, challenge us even this hour. Even as the writer in Hebrews says that we need to be exhorted daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of even our own sins. And so, Lord, bless Your word, challenge our hearts, help us to keep our eyes focused on You as we run this race. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up enjoying almost all sports. As a child, a teenager, a college student, and even as an adult. And I've really almost enjoyed everything. Anything that involves swimming, kicking, shooting, passing, catching, lifting, hitting, blocking, and even tackling. I've played on soccer teams, football teams, baseball teams, basketball teams, swim teams, and I even played on a golf team. But there is one sport that I have never had an interest in participating in, and that's called track and field. There's nothing about running, just to run, that has any interest to me at all. Part of my problem is that I have very short legs. When you take one step, I have to take two steps. And so, you know, I run like a penguin. It just doesn't work very well. But what is very interesting to me is that the primary activity in the Christian life where God presents a metaphor from sports terminology is that the Christian life is running a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, I have finished the course, literally the race, I have kept the faith. And in Hebrews 12, the Christian life of faith is described to us in a race metaphor. Let's look at what it says this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'd like us to just take a few moments this morning to try to grasp what does the writer mean when he says, run the race. And the first question I'd like to ask is, what is the race? And simply defined, the race is a description of the whole of the Christian life of faith. It is the whole of the Christian life of faith. And just like a race has a start and just like a race has a finish, so does the Christian life. When does the Christian life start? When does it begin? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it begins when we make a confession of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What is the confession of faith? It is my personal step, an action of my heart and will and mind, where I put my trust and confidence in the promises of God's salvation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is my personal embracing of Christ. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So, getting saved involves a confession of faith. So I want to ask you, have you made a confession of faith? Looking back in your life, can you point to a time? You may not remember the date or the hour, but at least the event in your mind should be clear. Maybe in your case, you prayed and asked the Lord many times to save you. It's almost like, well, if it didn't work the first time, Lord, how about this time? Because many times we doubt our salvation and we doubt our faith, and so we pray and we ask the Lord to save us. But at some point in your life, you have come to a place where you recognize that you have trusted in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this morning that that is just the beginning of the race, for the race is the whole of the Christian life. So not only does it have a start, but the race has to be run. It starts with faith, but it continues with faithfulness. You start the race with the purpose of finishing the race. Nobody starts the race so that they can quit halfway through. When you start in faith, you need to run and finish in faith. However, let me also remind you that this race is hard. Is a race not hard? Is it not difficult to get out and run? It's interesting to me that the word for race is the word agon. Can you think of any English equivalent? Agonize. Agony. If I said tomorrow morning we are going to have a 10K run, everybody must be involved. We start at 6 a.m. How many of you would start agonizing before you even take your first step? When we think of the Christian life, the word agon is in reference to a great contest like the Olympics or a heroic struggle in a battle. The Christian life is more challenging than most people think. Fact is, I think that most Christians who grow up in a Christian home really grow up with almost a lazy mentality about Christian living. But the Christian life is not a passive, laid back, Saturday afternoon jog. But it is a strenuous, hard race. And involved in the agon, first of all, is a pursuit, a chasing, a running after holiness and Christ-likeness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. That is, he's self-disciplined, he's self-controlled. You can't live the Christian life and be undisciplined. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, literally I beat my body black and blue and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's greatest fear was not others falling into sin, it was his falling into sin. He recognized the sinfulness of his own heart. And so this race demands. It is intentional. Sometimes we have to push through the pain. And it demands your commitment to strive for Christ-likeness. But let me also say that this agon includes not only pursuing after holiness, but it also involves ministering the gospel through evangelism, church planting, and discipleship. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving, agonizing according to his working. Paul said that his ministry of preaching and teaching and discipling took all that he had. And not just all that he had, but all that God could give him to enable him to do this. So when we talk about the race, what are we talking about? We're talking about beginning in salvation and then running the race through pursuing holiness and ministry and service to others. But then let me say that number three, that this race has to be faithfully run to the finish. You have to finish. Salvation is not just the past reality, I got saved, but it's the future destiny. The race is not completed until you cross the finish line at death. What is this race? It is the race that we are running as we are headed towards heaven. So, question, what is the most important aspect of the race? The start? The finish? Or the running? Which one? And I think the answer is all of the above. They are all of equal value. They are an indivisible whole. That is, you can't just speak about getting saved and you accepted Christ and then that's it. There is a justification. There is a sanctification. There's ultimately a glorification. And though there are three parts, they are all part of the whole and you cannot separate them. In order for you to qualify for the award, you have to get into the race, you have to stay in the race, and you have to finish the race. If you want to win, you have to run to the end. And winning in the Christian life is everything, because if you lose, if you don't finish, you lose everything. You lose your soul. And so, the Christian race is the life of faith that begins, is run, and is finished when we cross over into heaven. And then notice what the writer of Hebrews does. He challenges us. Every good coach is a good motivator. I was somewhat excited to hear that our basketball team won on Saturday night. Fact is, I was in California preaching. And I got the message that we had won, and I was driving to a church in California City, California, Saturday evening. And I got the news, and I called up Coach Ring, and I said, "Hey, you guys won. Wonderful. We even had some dunks. How cool is that?" I was excited. And every good coach knows that if you're going to help your team, you don't just coach them, but you motivate them. What does the writer do to challenge us to run this race? He gives us a very strong challenge in the opening. Notice what he says. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The writer's intention is to challenge the believers here with both a positive and a negative motivation. Let me explain. As we go back in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, many of you are acquainted with this chapter. Why? Because it is the lineup of faithful Old Testament men and women who lived their lives and they testified by their lives of their faith. And these witnesses that we find in chapter 11, first of all, present a very positive inspiration. Notice what the writer says. He says that they are pictured in a dense cloud and secondly in a packed stadium. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This cloud is not a single cumulus cloud that is perched in the sky behind a sea of deep blue, but rather it is an entire visible sky that is blanketed with a dense, thick covering of clouds. You look up and all you see are the clouds. No blue sky, no sun, no moon, no stars, just clouds. What the writer of Hebrews is doing is showing us that there is this thick cloud of people, witnesses by the sense that they've run the race and they were faithful to the end. They are there and they are a witness to us that you can run the race and you can finish the race. But then he says, not only is it a dense cloud, but it's a packed stadium. He said it's like an ancient arena that is surrounded by tiers of seats that rise up above the surface of the track. The stadium is jammed with spectators who are watching the race. And the image here is not suggesting so much that people are in heaven looking down at us as we live our faith, but rather we are looking to them as a testimony to their faithfulness. They ran the race. They finished the race. They are now in the presence of the Lord. They are in glory. And if they did it, then we can do it. I remember in 1997, I was preaching in Knoxville, Tennessee, and received a phone call that Dr. Bob Jones Jr. passed away and went to be with the Lord. And so it was my privilege to drive down here with the pastor and to attend the funeral right here in the amphitorium. And for a period of time, they had Dr. Bob Jr.'s body laid over in the War Memorial Chapel in the casket. And I took time to go over there, and I walked in by myself, and I stood there for a few moments, and I reflected on a number of things about Dr. Bob Jr.'s life. But the thing that came to my mind that was the strongest thought I had is, that's the way that I want to live. Every funeral that you attend of a believer, of a saint who's going to glory, is a testimony that this is the way I want to live. I want to be faithful to God all the way to the end. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you made up your mind to run the race all the way to the end? For we have saints who have gone before us, who are now in the Lord's presence. They ran the race as hard as it was, but of course, the suffering of the present hour is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us by Christ Jesus. So we have this positive motivation of these people who are faithful. They ran the race. But notice, he also throws in here a pretty negative punch. And it really goes back to chapter 11, where the writer makes an observation, and we see this in chapter 11 and verse 39. And he makes a point that all the Old Testament saints received divine approval, but they did not receive the fulfillment of divine promises. Notice verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, what's the point he's making? He's simply saying that the Old Testament was not a complete message. We understand that. We understand the old in light of the new. And the Old Testament saints were a blessed people, but they were a limited people in their relationship with God. You say, well, what were the limitations? Well, first of all, they had restricted access to God. They couldn't go into God's presence in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the room, because if they did, God would kill them. That's a restriction. Secondly, they did not have the freedom to know that their sins were forgiven, because when they sinned, they had to continually offer sacrifices. And sacrifices over and over and over said that there was no complete forgiveness. And then thirdly, they did not experience what we would call the new birth, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And so these faithful Jews, these believers, ran the race, but they did it with limitations. They were restricted. But the point he's making is that they still won the race. You know, it's like watching the Olympics, and maybe you watch the 100-yard or dash or the 220 dash, and you see these guys run, and you're amazed at their strength and the ability to run. But what would happen if a man ran the race with a prosthesis, and he gets up there and he beats everybody? He won with a disadvantage. And so these Old Testament saints received God's approval. They all died in faith. They were loyal. They persevered in their faith, but they didn't receive the promise. But then notice verse 40 of chapter 11. He said, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What he is saying here is that for New Testament saints and the coming of Jesus Christ, He came to inaugurate a new and a better day. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. And what is God's better plan? It is the perfection or the completion of believers through the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And what he is saying is this, that we as believers in the New Testament have unrestricted access into the presence of God. I don't have to go to the temple. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to offer a sacrifice. For all of those things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now all of us are saints and all of us are priests. And all of us have direct access to God. All of us do. And in Jesus Christ, we have a new heart, which means a new life and a new power. And we have the hope and the assurance that our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we do not have to live with a conscience of our former sins. They are all gone. They are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And so the believer has all of these advantages. In other words, we have it better. And his point is very clear. It is this, that if the disadvantaged succeeded, is there any excuse for the advantaged not to succeed? If those in chapter 11 faithfully ran the race, having not experienced the fulfillment of the divine promises in their lifetime, should we, who have greater privileges and greater benefits, not be ashamed if we don't run the race? If you run and don't win, then you are truly the biggest losers. And so what he is doing is taking these two motivations, the positive, they have run the race and they are a great cloud of witnesses, but they did it even though they didn't have the advantages. How much more should that spurn us on to be faithful? For the real reality of the genuineness of your faith is that you are faithful to run the race. And then one last point. And that is, we run the race, we cross the finish line, so what's the prize? What is the award? Well, there are differing viewpoints. Some have the viewpoint that the awards are crowns in heaven. But as I read the book of Hebrews and see the whole gist of the book and the flow of the book, I don't believe it's referring to crowns in heaven. I think it is referring to heaven itself. That what is the end of our faith? It is the salvation of our souls. I mean, think about it. What is more important than going to heaven? We are all aware that one day we will pass off the scene in death. And one day we will enter into the glorious presence of our Lord in a perfected state. What is more important than that? Now, there's almost a dilemma that immediately arises up. Fact is, I've already had some statements on this to me. Because it almost gives the impression that you're saying that you can lose your salvation. And I really have not said that at all. But what I'd like to say is that what you read in the book of Hebrews is you read what looks to be two laws that oppose each other. We call them antinomes. One law is that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is, we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Him. But on the other side, and we don't see it just in Hebrews, we see it throughout the entire New Testament. And that is this, that God's people have to continue in the faith. They must persevere because perseverance is the testimony of the reality of your faith. And these warnings are not hypothetical. They are real. And so it's almost like you have two rails as you're running down this road, this Christian life. One is, I'm saved. But the other one is, I'm not saved yet. I'm not in glory. It's like you could say it this way. I'm in the race, but I have to keep on running. And just like the two rails stand side by side and they don't look like they cross, they look like they're almost opposing one another. If you were to stand in the middle of a railroad track and you look at the rails and you look as far as the eye could see, you will notice that the rails look like they come together. And that's what I think is going to happen in heaven when we come to understand that these truths that seem to not quite fit but actually keep us on track will all come together as we stand not only in a perfected state but a perfect knowledge of what God has done in our life. And so the challenge of the book of Hebrews is this. You have to run the race. And you must be faithful. I want to challenge you. Get in the race. Stay in the race. And finish the race. God bless you. Have a great day.